Morning. Good to see you. Have you guys been enjoying this relationship series? It's been a blessing, hasn't it? Just last week, Pastor Brian was talking about, what did he talk about last week? The power to forgive. Have you had release this week of some of that bitterness, some of that stuff that was eating away at you? I hope so. We've been going through all different kinds of relationships. For those of you that haven't been here, college students, it's good to see you. We're glad you're back in town. You've been missed. And those of you on high school spring breaks, we're glad you're enjoying that too. Today we're going to be talking about dating relationships, so it's appropriate that our college students are here. They're in the midst of discovering who's going to be that future person. Who is going to be the one you're going to marry? So we're going to be talking about that. This is part 6. If you missed any of the other parts of our relationship series, go ahead and go to a website, www.modestosda.org, and click on podcast, and you can download the podcast for any of the different ones that we have gone over the past 6 weeks. So glad that you're here with us. One thing we forgot to announce in the announcements is this afternoon, Godfrey Miranda, who is associate pastor here for several years, is getting ordained over at Parkwood. That's actually why my dad's here. We're excited that he's able to be here. But just want to invite you to support Godfrey. It's exciting what God has done in Godfrey's ministry. I know he's been a huge blessing to each of you. He's been a blessing to me in my own life, one of my personal prayer partners. I'll talk more about that next week. But go ahead and show your support for him this afternoon if you're available, because it's going to be a great thing. As I begin this morning, I'd like to begin with another word of prayer. I'd like specifically just to have you invite God to speak to your heart. So I just want to have a time of silence where you ask God to speak to your heart. Invite the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that you can hear a message from the Word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we're here to talk about relationships, something so important, something so beautiful that you've given us, one of the greatest privileges of our entire lives. And we ask that you would speak to us about it, that it would be meaningful to us, and that it would affect the way we live our lives so that we can live a happy life and so that we can have a hope of an eternal life. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I'm going to test your knowledge this morning about men and women. Do you feel like you know the differences pretty well between men and women? Hopefully you realize you may not fully understand the differences, right? Here's a question for you. Are there more baby boys or baby girls born on average? Girls? There are more females, but actually there are 125 boys born for every 100 girls, interestingly enough. How about this one? Who washes their hands more? You go to a public restroom, you walk out. Who washes their hands more, the guys or the girls? Okay, you're right on that one. 90% of women wash their hands when they leave a public restroom, and I won't say what percentage of men do. But how about this? Who takes more showers on average? Men or women? I hear a mixture. Actually, men do. Men are more likely to take a daily shower, although it was sad, the statistics as far as how many actually do take a daily shower. Okay, and then who has more bacteria on their hands? Men or women? The women wash their hands more, and yet they have twice as much bacteria on their hands. So going back to high school, or actually elementary school, talking about who has more cooties, if cooties equate to bacteria, I'll let you make the connection. I'm not exactly sure, but how about this? Who laughs harder, men or women? That's a kind of a subjective question, but they've done some research that women, they've put actual tests on the brain. When a woman looks at a cartoon, she tends to appreciate it more deeply, has a deeper sense of humor than men do, although men think that they're funnier, is what the studies also found. How about this? Who has the higher average IQ?
That's men for sure.
Men or women? It all depends on the IQ test, really, because up until about 2012, men were doing quite a bit better, but women are topping the IQ levels. But whose brain is larger? Yes, good. Men's brain is larger. Now, they're not using it properly, apparently, but... How about this? Who will be faster in the 100-meter dash in the 2156 Olympics? If time goes on and if we continue to have similar experiences in the Olympics like we've been having. Women will actually be faster, all things considered, if everything were to go on, which I'm pretty confident Jesus will be here. But by 2156, if women continue getting this much better at running as they've been doing, they'll be faster than us men by 2156. That's another sobering thought. Well, did some of that surprise you? Thinking about women? Thinking about men? It surprised me. I realized that I don't know as much as I thought I knew about women and about men. I thought I understood, but maybe I don't understand as well as I thought I did. But here's the thing. When I was back in high school, I thought I had a pretty good understanding. I thought that I knew what I wanted. In fact, in the Bible, I want to take a look at two different stories about two different people, one who thought he knew what he wanted, and another who trusted in God. Let's look, first of all, at Judges chapter 14. That's page 243 if you're in your pew Bible, page 243. Here we have a young bachelor who's going about finding a spouse. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about dating, but I want you, those of you who are in a marriage, to consider that how much dating are you still doing? It's still going to be important, the things that we talk about this morning. And those of you who may not have a significant other, relationship principles still apply in all types of relationships. So this isn't just for those of us who are considering dating, but this is for all of us. But specifically, as we look at the idea of dating and finding a spouse, let's look at Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Here's a young bachelor by the name of Samson. Verse 1, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Verse 2, so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. So what did Samson do? Samson looks out at all the women around and he sees one in Timnah and he says, wow, that girl, she's the one for me. And now Samson is a strong guy, maybe a handsome guy, had a lot going on for him. And so it was pretty easy for him to say, I want whichever woman I want. Look at what his parents respond in verse 3. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Relationship tip number one, parents have some good advice sometimes. Parents can have some good ideas about how to go about this relationship business. But look at what Samson goes ahead and says. He says, and Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Samson isn't about to listen to his father's advice. He's like, yeah, whatever. I like this woman. She's a beautiful woman, and I want her for my wife. So the question is, how well did that work out for Samson? If you know the story and you follow on, read down in verse 15. So there comes to the wedding feast, and this is the very wedding week when they're having this wedding festivities. They would go on for about 7 days back in Bible times. They really celebrated their weddings. He gives all of the guests this riddle for them to solve, and none of them are able to solve it. But they recognize that Samson didn't make such a wise choice about his wife. Look at verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then verse 16, Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me you do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And then it goes on to say that for 7 days, she just wept and pleaded with Samson to tell her the riddle. Samson hadn't made the best of choices, and Samson ended up giving in to what he thought was a trustworthy woman, and it didn't work out so well for him. Again and again in the life of Samson, he asks for the specific woman that he thinks is going to be the one that will please him. He goes down to Gaza, and he finds a harlot there. He's going after trying to fulfill himself, and what happens to him in Gaza? He gets locked in the city. The people realize he's there. They lock him in there. Thankfully, God gives him the strength again, and he takes the city gates and marches away with the city gates. Just barely escapes with his life. Again and again, Samson makes poor decisions. Who was the final woman that he chose? He chooses Delilah. How did that work out for him? Not so well. The end, Delilah again and again tries to figure out the secret of his strength until finally she discovers it. And because of it, Samson lost his strength, lost his eyesight, became a slave, and eventually ended up dying. What a sad story of a man who said, hey, I know what I want in a woman, and I'm going to get it one way or the other. I know what will make me happy. This is the way I'm going to go. Didn't work out so well, did it? Let's look at a different story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24 and verse 16. That's page 23 in the Bible in your pew. Genesis chapter 26 and verse, Genesis chapter 24, sorry, in verse, not 63, there's not 63 chapters, sorry, 63 verses. Genesis chapter 26 tells us the story about Isaac. Sorry, we're Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63. Now we found it. We find the story of Isaac. Now when Isaac goes to find a spouse, we don't find anything about Isaac saying what he wants to in a spouse or find me this woman or find me that woman. But Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63 tells us this. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Here's a young bachelor, and what is he going to do? He's going out to the field to meditate. He's going out to spend some time in prayer. He's going out to seek his God. And then look at what happens. Verse 63 continues, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. If you know the story, the camels were bringing Rebekah, his bride, to him, because you have in this story Abraham who talks to his servant Eliezer, and he says, hey, can you go to my people and find a good wife for Isaac? And he sends off the servant, and the servant is praying to God the whole time, asking for God to give him clear direction as to who would be the right one for Isaac. And here it is, you find Isaac simply trusting that God was going to lead. And this is a different time, different culture, different way of approaching marriage. But the key is, they were looking to God. They were looking to God each step of the way. They were looking for his guidance. And when you read the story of Isaac and you read about his marriage, it's one of the better marriages that you read about in the Bible, because he followed God's direction rather than just looking for what he wanted in a spouse. Well, Psalm 37 in verse 4 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. I wish that I realized that back when I was in high school. I remember being, I just completed my junior year in high school, and I had this vision of the dream girl. I thought about it, and I thought, you know, what I want in a girl is, well, of course, she's going to be beautiful. A beautiful girl, okay, number one. Number two, I want a girl that's really athletic, a girl that can play sports with me, maybe that's even better at sports than I am. I want a girl that's funny, a girl that's popular, and a girl that's an Adventist. That, you know, that was, I probably didn't even list them out quite that carefully, but you know, that was kind of my ranking of importance as I looked around at the possibilities around me and began to consider who was going to be my future spouse. And that summer, between my junior and senior year, I worked at Camp Awonim, And while I was working there, suddenly a girl attracted my attention. It was just within a few days that I began to recognize this girl as being, I thought, beautiful, and I thought pretty funny. She seemed popular. She could throw a football better than I could throw a football, so I thought, she's athletic. And we began to develop a friendship very quickly, and she'd even gone to Adventist schools, and so I thought, hey, this must be the right thing. This is the one for me. But you know, I didn't pray very much about that. I didn't ask God, you know, is this the relationship for me? You know, when you're going to make a decision about your future, you need to spend a lot of time in prayer about it. You have a lot of years of life ahead of you, a lot of situations that you don't foresee. You don't know what's going to go on in your life. But God knows the future. He knows what you need. Well, I dove into this relationship just going for it because it felt good. And you know how it happens. It happens so fast, you're not even really considering, not even going through that checklist. You're just, this is the one for me. Fast forward 3 years later, and I was pretty miserable. Been in a relationship that I had invested my life into, and as one of my friends later told me, I don't know why he didn't tell me while we were dating, he said, you know, you guys fought a lot. It wasn't a healthy relationship. There was a lot of things not good in the relationship, but I had invested my life into this relationship. I had invested money into this relationship. I had invested time into this relationship, and we were going to get married, and that was going to be my life. It's scary to think about where my life could have ended up. It's scary to think about where I could be. My dad says amen loudly to that because he knows. He was praying for me. As I share this, it's not to be bad on this particular girl. Just for us, this wasn't the right thing. It was what I wanted to do, not what God wanted for me in my life. Thankfully, I began to seek God, and I've shared some of my testimony before, and I began to ask God. I said, God, if this is not the right relationship, would you break it up? I took the easy way out. I thought, oh, okay, I'm going to make myself right with God by just saying, okay, God, it's up to you. If this isn't the right thing, then you got to take care of it, because otherwise, I'm in. And I began to pray that prayer, and would you know that within 6 months, she broke up with me? That wasn't what I was expecting. I didn't want to go through that heartbreak. I didn't want to be broken up with. That was a tough experience. I remember as I hit rock bottom that summer after being broken up with, it was within a week or so. I remember waking up in the middle of the night and just thinking about how everything in my life felt like it was gone. I was so sick to my stomach. My mom found me. I was in the bathroom just dry heaving into the toilet. I was sick, literally sick, that this relationship had come to an end. But little did I know that God was in the business of transforming my life and giving me one of the best opportunities ever. That coming year, I decided to take a year off because I wanted to refocus my life on God, to give God a chance with my life, to give Him 100% with my life. And so I took the year off and began doing ministry on a team called the Youth Evangelism Team. And I was just saying, God, okay, I'm going to ignore all that other stuff and I'm going to focus on you this year. I'm going to just do ministry. I have a pastor friend who told me, actually, I heard him share this. He said, if you want to know the one you should marry, run as hard as you can towards God. And when you've run long, when you've run hard, look right next to you. And whoever's running next to you, she's the one you should marry. He's the one you should marry. Well, I was doing this ministry program, and all of a sudden I began to notice that on this ministry team was this beautiful woman. Not only was she beautiful, she was very intelligent. Not only was she very beautiful, very intelligent, but what attracted me to her most was her love for God. She loved God with all of her heart. She was serving God with all of her heart, and that love for God made her so unselfish, so caring for me that everything in her life revolved around others. And as we began to get in a relationship, I was awed by how much better it really could be than what I had before. I didn't realize what I'd been missing out on all along. I thought that was probably as good as it got. But I didn't realize that God had so much more for me. Psalm 37:4 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, that he will give you the desires of your heart. When you focus on God, when you put your priorities on God, God takes care of the details. The sermon title this morning is The Relationship Hypotenuse. I'm going to take you back to geometry back in high school. This was one of my worst classes actually in high school, but there's something significant about a right angle triangle. Pythagorean's theorem is a squared plus b squared equals c squared. So I want you to think about a right angle triangle. At the top of this triangle is the right angle, and that's God there at the top. And then you have the two other points on the triangle are you and that significant other, or if you're not in a dating relationship, just other people around you. Now, a squared plus b squared, the bottom is the hypotenuse, right? The opposite angle, the opposite of the angle, the hypotenuse. So you have God at the top, and the hypotenuse is the distance between you and that other person. Is this making sense so far? Okay. So A would be the distance between you and God. B would be the distance between God and that other person. And C is the hypotenuse. So let's just say between you and God, if you could somehow quantify it, that there's four steps between you and God. And between this, your significant other, there is five steps between them and God. What would that make C? Any mathematicians here? Six. Very good. Right? So four squared plus five squared equals six squared. So what about this? Your significant other begins to take some steps towards God. They begin to focus on God a little bit more. They begin to deepen their relationship with God. What does that do to the hypotenuse? If you have, you're still at a four steps from God, but your significant other is now only three steps from God. Four squared plus three squared equals five squared. That's the relationship principle of the hypotenuse. Friends, the closer we come to God, the closer we get to each other. I talked about the Bible, the unity of the faith. The closer that we press towards God, the more that we seek him with all of our heart, as we delight ourselves in God, those around us who are also delighting themselves in God, we come into a closer relationship with them. And when we come to a dating relationship, when we come to a marriage relationship, as we're both seeking God, as we're putting God number one, the distance between us begins to shrink. We become closer and closer in that relationship. Now, this is actually proven. I talked about this a few weeks ago. 1993 Gallup poll revealed that among married couples who attend church together regularly, the divorce rate is 1 out of 2, 50%, which is the same statistic as for marriages outside the church. However, among married couples who pray together daily, the divorce rate is 1 out of 1,153. This is crazy. This is phenomenal when it comes to relationships, because it says, you know, you can be coming to church. You can be attending church. You can have a spouse who's a Christian. You can have a person that you're thinking about dating who might be an Adventist, might be a Christian. But if there's not that spiritual connection between them and God and between you and them, that you're not sharing intimately things about God, the studies show that you're just as likely to get divorced as those in the world. But if you together are seeking God, you're pressing towards God together, couples who pray together, 1 out of 1,153, that's 0.009% of couples get divorced. In this book that talks about this study, it says prayer builds unity and intimacy. We become intimate to whom we pray and for whom we pray and with whom we pray. So as you dive into a relationship, as you consider a dating relationship, don't just consider the things on your checklist. Seek God first. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And as you begin that relationship, as you begin to pursue that, pursue it with God at the very center of it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart.
can remember being a little girl out on a walk with my family. We were out on a dirt road in the country, and as we walked together, my mom, my dad, my sister, and I, we got to a busy road that we would have to cross to continue our walk. And I remember as we approached that busy road, my dad, who was tall and strong, reached down and took my hand, and we started to cross together. And I remember in that very instant, even though I was not a kid who dreamed about my future wedding and those type of things like some little girls do, I remember in that instant as he grabbed my hand to walk me across the street, thinking, someday I'm going to be big. Someday I'm going to have someone who will be big and tall and strong. I was just a little kid. Someone who will hold my hand and walk with me across the street. That dream from when I was just that little. Well, all through high school, I dated no one. And it wasn't because there was no one in my class or no one that was interested in me, but I was just the kind of kid who was really into school. I was really into my grades. I was really into my classes. I was involved in everything. And honestly, I didn't think I had time for boys. I played volleyball. I was in band and choir. I joined ASB. I was in wilderness survival, and on and on and on it went. And my parents would give me a hard time because I'd go to school early in the morning and come home late at night. And I was honestly not that interested. People would maybe invite me to a banquet and I'd be willing to go, but never dated anyone. And I remember as I started to get close to graduate and think about going to college, I was really scared. And it wasn't because of the academics, but I thought, what if I never find anyone? What if I become 30 or 40 or 50 or 60? And what if I have to live alone my whole life? And I was so scared because I was always taught that when you go to college, that's where you find a mate for the rest of your life. And what if I go and never find anyone? Well, before I even had to cross that bridge, it was my junior year in high school. And during that time, God began to just do amazing things in my life. And for the first time, I began to read the Bible for myself. I began to pray. I began to see God work in ways that were so personal. And I had grown up in an amazing family. I'd gone to church all my life, had amazing Christian parents. But for the first time my junior year is when I really started to have that relationship with God for myself. And that's when God started bringing people into my life who were spiritual mentors and who were giving me opportunities to serve Jesus at 16. And God was growing me so much. And so here I was starting to read the Bible for myself. I was starting to pray. And God brought this lady into my life who was my prayer partner. And so we were friends. We were prayer partners. She would pray for me with all my tests at school. She would pray for all my family. She'd pray for everything going on in my life. And in return, I would pray for her work. She was busy working for the church, and I would pray for her speaking appointments, and we'd pray together. And she just really inspired me to know Jesus. And so we prayed and talked and stuff pretty often, worked together a little bit. And one day on the phone, I said, "You pray so much for me, and I feel like I pray so much for your work. How can I actually like pray for you?" She thought about it for a second. I said, "You know, like a personal request, like not for your work, not for your speaking appointments, but how can I pray for you?" And the first thing she said, "Well, you could pray for my son. See, he's going to school. He's really consumed with studying business, and he's not really into God, and he's in a relationship that I just don't think is good for him." And she began to share her heart for her son. And because she had done so much for me, I didn't know her son. I think I'd seen him one time before, but didn't even know him. Because she had done so much for me in my life, I said, "I'm going to pray for him." And so I would be outside rollerblading after school. I would be doing my homework at night, whatever it was, praying before I'd go to bed, and I would pray for this kid. "God, be with him. Convert his heart. Bring him back from that school. Break him up from that relationship if it's not the right thing." Prayed all these specific prayers. But you know what began to happen as I began to pray for him? I sort of began to like him, which was really silly because I didn't even know him, and I'd never really liked people before, liked boys before. And I told God after a couple weeks of this, I said, "God, if this isn't the right thing, this is just a crush like everyone at school talks about, break it up. But if this is something you're wanting, then I guess, I don't know how it's ever be possible. I don't even know him. He's going to school in a different place, totally different direction in life. Whatever you want." Well, I began to keep praying for him and keep just asking for God to change his life, to convert him, to break him up with his girlfriend, all this stuff. And I was graduating high school as my senior year, getting close to graduation, and that next year, I had committed to take off and to join the youth evangelism team, so I would be putting college back 1 year so I could do ministry. I was really excited about it, and throughout that summer, my prayer partner and I, we had kept praying. We prayed for lots and lots of stuff. Well, a couple weeks before the summer was finished, she called up one day. She said, "You're never going to guess." And I was like, "What?" "Zach's girlfriend broke up with him. He's actually totally wants to give his life to God. He's kind of at this rock bottom place, and he just wants to give God a full chance with his life. And he's wondering if he could join the youth evangelism team." And I was like, "What? Really?" But even at that point, I was kind of like, "Well, you know, I'll see. I'll talk to everyone and see if it's possible." Inside, I had all these emotions, you know, but even then, I was like, "I don't know if this is ever possible. Just, God, if this is your thing, let it go. If not, don't let it go." Well, to make a long story short, Zach joined the youth evangelism team, and it wasn't long before we were dating, and 2.5 years later, we were married. And God is so amazing because, you know, our story is not one that I could have planned or one that I could have dreamed up in my mind, but I think that's what really makes it so special, you know? It was God's story. He was the one that put it together. And if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. It's a familiar text. Maybe you've heard it a lot of graduations before, but in the context of relationships, as we're talking about that this morning, just want to share this promise. Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Isn't that a reassuring promise? I know we have a lot of college kids that are home this weekend, and maybe you're thinking about your future. Maybe you're thinking about your future career, your future spouse. And God makes a promise this morning. "I know the plans I have for you. I don't want to harm you. I don't want you to have a terrible, lonely, miserable life, but I have plans to give you a hope and a future." And I want to put up on the screen a few tips, 10 biblical principles when it comes to dating. And I'm hoping that today, whether you're here and you're 18 and you're thinking about your future love story, whether you're dating at 38 or 58 or 88, that the principles that we look at today from the Bible will hopefully help. And you know, I know in our church, I think there are people who are dating at 18, 38, 50, and 88. So I hope that these principles will be something that will be a blessing. But let's just start it out with the one we've already talked about. Psalm 37 in verse 4. And maybe we could read it together. Will you read it off the screen? It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." You know, I began to realize in my own experience with God that God did not bring me my future spouse until I was passionately seeking him. And I've seen it over and over in people's life that as they passionately seek God, as they choose to put him first, then God blesses. How does the verse go? "Delight yourself in the Lord." It's kind of an if and then, right? "Delight yourself in the Lord, then I will give you the desires of your heart." I so believe God wants to do that. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to your career, when it comes to your future, delight yourself in him. Be passionately seeking a relationship with him before pursuing any dating relationship. And you know, sometimes we think, all right, sweet, I just got to go to church 1 week and I'll find the right person, right? Or I'll join that, you know, club at school that's focused on outreach and I'm bound to find someone in this next quarter. Well, that brings us to our second point, which comes from Psalm 27, 14. It says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." I don't know if you've realized it yet in your life, but God has a way of working things out in his timing. Have you noticed that? It says that he makes all things beautiful in his time. And I began to realize that as we wait on God and we wait on his timing, he has a way of bringing people together that we could never dream up or conjure up on our own. I hear stories all the time of God bringing people together from two different places in the world. People who are going down totally different paths, but God has a plan for their life and can bring them together. Isaiah 55:8-9, it says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." You know, when I was in high school, I used to think, well, if I have to pick someone from my class to marry, and I would kind of go through the list, you know? We kind of limit God sometimes, right? Well, I know I have to pick someone who goes to church, so here are the 10 single guys at church. But God isn't limited by that. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Number three, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Probably familiar with this verse, but the idea that a relationship that is centered on God, when God is that third strand, it's so much stronger and so much more happy and so much more fulfilling than anything else. When Zach and I just started dating, we'd been dating maybe just a week or so. We had both been given a book, the same book actually, and we decided, hey, we should read it together. That'd be fun, right? We could each read a little chapter or passage each day, and then we'll call each other up and talk about it over the phone. And we were both, you know, working on the youth evangelism team. We'd work together during the day, but then at nighttime, we'd go home to the different places we were staying. We'd read the book, and then we'd call each other up. And from the very beginning, just establishing that kind of foundation where we were talking about God, we were praying together, we were praying for the next day, it made our relationship so strong. And throughout the years, you know, 9 years, I guess, since we first started dating almost, our relationship, it's been so much easier to say, hey, let's pray about that. Let's see God, you know? Let's keep God at the center of everything, because that's the way it started out. And my guess is that you've realized that. You know, some of us have made the mistakes where we haven't put God in the center of that. We heard the story of Samson this morning and how that ends up, but the Bible is so key when it says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. But even though we had that good foundation, I was 18 years old and I did not know everything. I actually had never read a relationship book in my whole life, and the girls' retreats hadn't started happening yet, and honestly, I knew very, very little when it came to relationships, and so I made a lot of mistakes, and one of them was that, honestly, I was so excited that God had brought Zach into my life, and I was so excited that he was on the youth evangelism team, that God had answered all our prayers, that he was seeking Jesus, that he was so excited about ministry and all this stuff, that before too long, my whole life, my whole thoughts, my whole worship time became centered around him. Let me explain. Like before, when I had been reading my Bible and, you know, maybe going through the Psalms and praising God for who he was, instead my praise time was like, dear God, I praise you for Zach. I praise you for bringing Zach into my life. Zach, 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 Zach. Then it'd come to the prayer request. And normally when I'd been journaling about other stuff, it was Zach, 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 over and over and over. And I was just so excited to be in this relationship. I was so thankful for him. I was so thankful that God is doing all this stuff in his life. But God kind of began to take the back burner, if you know what I mean. You know, even though I was still spending that time with Jesus, it wasn't really focused on him. It was focused on Zach. And I remember we had a conversation one day, and Zach said, you know, well, actually, we had kind of been having not like a big issue or anything, but I just kind of began to feel like he didn't like me as much anymore. And so I thought, what's going on? So I kept writing him more notes and more encouragement. I kept trying to show more love and more and more and more. And one day we talked and he said, you know, the reason I was drawn to you in the first place wasn't because you were so into me, but it's because you were so into God. And I was like, oh, wow, you're right. You know, he said, lately, I feel like you've been so into me, giving me all these notes and, you know, praying for me and me and me and me. And the reason I liked you in the first place wasn't because you love me so much, but it's because you love God so much. And I began to realize that it's pretty easy for us to break this commandment in Exodus 20 when it comes in relationships. You should have no other gods before me. Relationships can turn into a god so fast. And so the counsel from the Bible is to put him, not him, first. Don't let your relationship become a god. Don't let spending time with God be put on the back burner, but let it be your first priority. Don't get so obsessed with your relationship that you put God on the back burner. But the healthiest relationships are where both people are totally satisfied in God first. And you know, I had to come to that point in my relationship. When Zach said that to me, you know, I was into you because you were so into God, not so into me. It really caused me to think. It really caused me to ponder and realize, you know what? I could be totally satisfied in God with or without him. God may never let our relationship work out. I may never have anyone, but I can still be totally satisfied in God. I don't need another person to complete me, right? You go and you read these sappy Valentine's cards in Hallmark and you complete me, you're everything. No, Jesus is everything. He's the one that completes us, right? God had to bring me to the point that I could be and that I needed to be fully satisfied in him. And if I got Zach, it would be an added blessing. But if not, he would still be everything. And that's really what that relationship hypotenuse is all about. Both of us seeking God. Both of us moving closer to Jesus. And in the meantime, drawing closer to each other. I heard a powerful sermon this last week by Randy Roberts. It was entitled, "The Best Thing You Can Do for Your Boyfriend or Girlfriend." And in that sermon, he said, if I had to boil it down, the best thing you could do for your boyfriend or girlfriend is to be honest. Take a look at this verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be yourself. You want to attract people who will love you for you. Eventually, the mask will wear off, and you want to attract someone who's attracted to your real self. Again, I had to learn this one the hard way. When we started dating, I thought, all right, Zach's into all these sports and extreme things. I guess I've got to be extreme, too. And I put on that mask of, oh, I can play football, and, you know, I'll try to mountain bike. Everything I tried was like, fail, fail, fail. I kept getting hurt. It was a bad, bad deal. I'm not made like him. I don't have the passion, the stamina, or the body to do all that he does. And God began to show me very quickly, he doesn't want another partner to go bike riding with. You're called to do something different. God says, let love be without hypocrisy. You've got to be honest with who you really are. We're called to be honest with our future spouses. You know, this is what scares me about dating online and doing the long distance thing, it's so easy for people to put a mask on. You don't know what people are like if you can't be around them. A good friend of mine says, if you really want to know what someone's like, go with them on a 2-week mission trip. You see what they're like when you're in hot, stinky Belize with bugs crawling all over your bed. Then you see someone's character, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. You want someone who's going to be drawn to your character, to your personality. And if we're just drawing them through our looks, through the way we dress, through the mask that we put on, friends, it's not going to end very happy. Be honest. 2 Corinthians 6:14, a couple more to go. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. If there's anything more key than delighting yourself in the Lord, well, maybe they go hand in hand. It's this one. You want to be together with someone who's committed to the same faith and beliefs. I've seen so many marriage struggles, so many people who have such a hard time in their marriage because they're constantly trying to pull the other person in the same direction. They're constantly headbutting because they just don't believe the same way. And this goes a lot deeper than like, oh, we're both Adventist, we're good, check it off. But are you really committed to those beliefs? How do you feel about certain subjects? Do you see eye to eye on things like money? Do you see eye to eye on things like lifestyle, on priorities, on keeping the Sabbath? These things go so deep. And God says, for your best interest, this isn't just to try to limit your choices so you have less people to choose from, but for your best interest, don't be bound together with unbelievers. Had a really good friend who had a niece who always wanted to be a missionary. She grew up with a dream to be a missionary, to become a nurse, to go overseas, and to reach people for Jesus. Well, when she got into college, she saw a guy who was good looking. He was a nurse. He was going to be able to provide easily for their family. He was fun to hang out with. So they got married. End of the story. Good looking, makes good money, fun to hang out with. But he had no interest at all in being a missionary. He had no interest in supporting her in being a missionary. And that dream got squelched. And sad to say, years later, their entire marriage has been squelched. God, for our best interest, gives us this counsel that is so clear. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. God wants us to be spiritually united with someone that we share the same beliefs with. And I think it even goes beyond that. How about the way we live our life? This one says, it's also important to share similar passions and interests. Do you like being around this person? Are your lifestyles, are your habits compatible? Something to think about. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says this, a prudent person sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keeps going. And what does it say? Suffers for it. Yeah. When you come up to the stoplight and it's red, what does that mean? Stop. Sometimes in relationships, because of our excitement, because of our rose-colored glasses, we don't see some of the issues that other people see. Isn't that true? It's a lot easier for us to see it in other couples, right? Someone else's boyfriend, someone else's girlfriend. Randy Roberts, in his talk, he said there was a couple who came to a counselor, dating couple, young couple, said, you have to help us fix our relationship. Counselor said, what's going on? We don't get along at all. After we get through one issue, it's another issue. And after we work through that one, it's another one. We fight actually all the time. You've got to help us keep this thing together. The counselor said one word, why? He said, if you're constantly fighting, if you can't get along, if red flags are popping up, stop it now. Why put yourself in that situation when you haven't already made that commitment of marriage? And then Proverbs 11:14, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Seek advice from godly people as to whether this is the right person for you or not. Sometimes we don't notice the red flags or we'd overlook them on purpose, but people who know us best, and that's often our parents, that's often our spiritual mentors, have good wisdom. Last one's here. Psalm 26, verse 2, and I'll just leave that one on the screen and maybe move to the last one. Psalm 26, verse 2 asks an interesting question. It says, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart in mind. It's this question of motives. You know, what is your motive for getting into this relationship? I had a friend of mine who said, I graduated high school. I had nobody. I was going off to college. I'd be far away from my family. And I knew I was going to be lonely. And so I said, I have to get together with somebody. I need someone to feel that loneliness. I need somebody. I just don't want to be alone. She said, so I turned to the guy who liked me in high school and we just got together. She said, it wasn't God's plan. I didn't pray about it. I wasn't seeking God. I just so desperately didn't want to be lonely. And 6 years down the road, dating, expecting any moment to be asked to marry her, called her up and dumped her. And knowing this friend, it has taken years and years and years for her to recover from that kind of heartbreak. And so the question of Psalm 26:2 is, what are my motives? Am I dating this person to try to help them out? I go, if I help them, then they'll stop their bad habits. If I help them, they won't be so depressed anymore. Or if I date them, I'll feel better about myself. I won't be so down. I won't be so depressed. Dating is designed for the purpose of finding your future spouse. And so how does this one say it here? If you're dating this person just to have fun or just to help them or just to feel better about yourself, end the relationship. And I know that might not be an easy one, but this is the counsel. Dating without the intent of marriage only ends in heartbreak. 2 Corinthians 5:17, last one, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." I'm so thankful for God's word. I'm so thankful for second chances and for God's forgiveness, aren't you? We've all made mistakes. I didn't know what I was doing in a lot of different areas, did a lot of things I wish I wouldn't have done. And my guess is that over the years, we collectively have made a lot of mistakes in this area of dating. But God gives this awesome promise in his word. He says, if you are in Christ, if you have come and asked God's forgiveness, allowed him to cleanse your life, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And just a side note, just because you've made mistakes in the past, that does not doom you to an endless series of losers. People, women, all the time, "Well, because I dated, you know, an abusive person, or because I dated someone who mistreated me, that's all I'm worth. I've been hurt in the past," or, you know, you see people who finally get out of an abusive relationship, and the next person they go to treats them the exact same way. Just because you've dated someone in the past, just because you've been in a relationship before that wasn't good, God has something better for your life. God has something better. You are worth so much as sons and daughters of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it's so familiar, but I want to just repeat it together. Will you say it with me? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." This is the counsel from the Bible. And oh, if our young people, if our older people, if everyone in between would approach dating in this way, of trusting in him first, of seeking him first, of following after him, of getting into relationship with Jesus and pursuing him long and hard, and trusting in him to bring us the right person. Yes, there's godly counsel from the Bible. Yes, the things we've gone over today are huge, but I can't encourage you enough. As you leave this place today, as you go on throughout spring break, as you finish off this school year, as you finish off college, to seek Jesus first. How does the verse go? "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart for your marriage, for your career, for your future spouse." Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. You're going to end up where Samson's at. But seek Jesus. Allow him to bring into your life all the blessings that he wants to give. Do you want that this morning? Will you seek Jesus with all your heart? Will you leave this place with a renewed desire saying, "I want to delight myself in the Lord. I want to give myself to Jesus. I'm going to forget about that other stuff. Let's set it aside for a while and let me just pursue Jesus." Do you want that this morning? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you want to give us everything. You've promised us a hope and a future. You have promised us to give us the desires of our heart. And God, that may be different for every person in here. Maybe some are dating or considering dating. Maybe some are far beyond that. But God, the promises still hold true. God, I pray that as we leave this place, we would leave with resolve to know Jesus. We would leave with resolve to delight ourselves in you first and foremost. And God, then I pray that we would wait in your timing and way, and that we would just wait for the blessings that you are about to bestow upon us. Jesus, please come into our heart. Help us with the things we may need to do. Maybe in response to this message, we need to break up with somebody. Maybe we need to change our priorities. Maybe we need to change things around. Give us the strength and help us to follow hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen. May you go forward this week to seek his kingdom first. And how does the promise go as we do that? Everything will be added to us. May God bless you this week.